Tonight we continue our lessons on the subject of flesh and the spirit, and we're talking, been talking about for several weeks, violation of the law of love, or the royal law, as James called it. So tonight we'll look at the last two, dissensions and heresies. In Galatians 5, verse 19 through 21, you know, Paul said, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy." So he lists eight different sins that we've been calling the violations of the law of love, or that royal law, or the teaching Jesus gave over Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, better known as the golden rule, where we're to do unto others as we are treat them as we'd have them do unto us. And he goes on to say that murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I have also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read from the King James. Now, we see in the New King James where it's rendered dissensions, heresies. Then, as we look at the King James, we see also traditions and heresies. And so, you know, as we look at the different versions, the New King James renders these dissensions, heresies, the King James traditions, heresies. The American Standard renders it divisions and parties. The English Standard Version renders it dissensions and divisions. And the Revised Standard Version renders these two words, dissension and the party spirit. The party spirit. So, as we think about these various words, you know, we see that these constitute violations of the law of love, or the royal law, as we've been calling it, in our study of the works of the flesh. And we noted that these are commonplace in our society today, that some find it hard to accept that these sins are all that bad. But we can never forget what Paul said. We must never forget what he said, that those that commit or practice these sins will be kept out of the kingdom of God. In Galatians 5, verse 21, he said, "I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Also in Romans 8, verse 13, he said, "For if we live according to the flesh, you will die." So we're talking about works of the flesh here. Sins that violate the law of love. But he said, if you live according to the flesh, if we do any of those sins according to the flesh, he says, you will die. But if the Spirit, or by the Spirit, you put away the death of the deeds of the body, you will live. So we have to use God's Word as guidance, as strength, as teaching, or to walk in the Spirit. When we're walking in the Spirit, then we're being led by the Spirit of God. That is what the Spirit reveals. So we've seen these words. These sins include, these eight sins include hatred, contention, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. King James renders it hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, endings. And then the American Standard renders it enmity, strife, jealousies, wrath, factions, divisions, parties, envy. So just looking at various versions, you get a better understanding of the word oftentimes. So we've looked so far at six of the eight. We looked at hatred, which is hostility that one may harbor in one's heart toward another. We looked at contentions, which is strife or quarreling that results from such hostility, as mentioned in hatred. We looked at jealousies from zealous, which is envy that casts a grudging look at an individual, or casts grudging looks. We looked at envy, which is allied to hostile deeds. Now, that's jealousy taking another step forward. We looked at wrath, explosive, out-of-control anger last week. We looked at strife, you know, self-centered attitude and anything one does. We talked about that last week. But in this lesson, we'll consider the remaining two of the eight sins that were classified as violations or that violate the law of love or the royal law. And we're going to look at dissensions, seditions, the hostasia, which is the Greek word, which are actions which result in divisions, and where there's a separation and no togetherness, a lack of unity, a disruption of unity. Hieresis, or heresies, or factions, we get that word from, denotes a body of people who belong to a particular school of thought or actions, also describes a sect. So we'll look at these two words tonight. So the first word, the hostasia, is the word that literally means a standing apart, to be separated from. It describes a condition where all fellowship or togetherness is gone. Now, this was the condition that Corinth was in. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. We'll start at verse 1. But in chapter 3, Paul said, "My brethren could not speak unto you as in the spiritual." They weren't walking by the Spirit. "But as in the carnal, as in the babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for you were not able to bear it. Nay, now are you not even able to bear it. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are ye not carnal? And do ye not walk after the manner of men?" We're to walk according to the Spirit, not after the manner of men. When we walk according to the Spirit, there won't be these jealousies. There won't be all these things that can disrupt unity. Now, Paul commanded that those who were divisive, that created division, be marked. Paul commanded to mark those who were divisive. Over in Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 17, Paul said, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and turn away from them," or stay away from them. So that word mark means to look out, or to place on a mountain peak, so to speak. It's a metaphor that it has the idea with the height or the highest point of anything, a watchtower, or looking out, or to watch or keep watch. To look around, to survey, to be a watcher. We're to be watching what's around us. And we're to look at hazards and be aware of the dangers of things that are going on around us as Christians. For those who are Christians are to watch and observe. Paul said, or Jesus said, "Watch and pray, for you know not the hour when the Lord will come." So we're to watch, we're to pray, we're to yield to God's Word. The Christians are to watch and observe those who cause divisions and stumbling contrary to the doctrine which we have learned. So the cause of division in the church and amongst brethren causes stumbling in their faith is teaching that does not represent truths revealed in the gospel message. Paul told the Roman brethren to be aware and to beware of those. Be aware and beware of those who teach different doctrines. For example, over in Galatians chapter 1, and there are those who are teaching that they had to keep the law of Moses. You know, this is a common problem we've been looking at. And in the Hebrew letter, the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage those rather than not to go back to Judaism. But Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, he said, "I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." And Paul said, "But though we are an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed," or let him be refused, or be anathema. So the whole chapter, chapter 16, led Paul to this statement. You know, sometimes he mentions brethren that were to salute, to hold up dear, to honor because of their stand for the truth. So notice that. Draw that distinction. He says, salute some. Show them honor. Appreciate their stand for the truth, which indicated when they were to be saluted, not like you in the military, but which means they were united in the teachings of Christ. And Paul warns them against false teachers who had ruined that unity. The Romans are also commanded to turn away from those false teachers. That phrase, turn away, means to decline or turn away or avoid, according to Moulton. It means to bend out of the regular line, to turn away, to give ground, retire, to avoid, to shun. Paul said in Romans 16, verse 18, for they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ with their own belly, and by their smooth and fair speech they beguile the hearts of the innocent. He warned about these. He said, mark them, make note of them. Warn others who these people are and what they're teaching, lest you be caused to create division. So those who teach error, which results in division, cause many to stumble in their faith, thereby they serve not our Lord Jesus. They serve their own belly. They serve their own style. They serve their own following. So they speak smooth words. They have a bland address. They have fair speaking. It's maybe good or fine language, but it really has no depth. It has no substance. It doesn't have that ring of truth. As you can go to God's Word and review, it's deceptive. It beguiles. Paul warned about such teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, Paul told Timothy, he says, this charge I commit unto thee, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies which led thee, or led the way to thee, that by them thou mayest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some have thrust from them, and made shipwreck concerning the faith, of whom Epimenes and Alexander, whom I deliver unto Satan, that they might be taught not to blaspheme. So Paul marked these individuals. He called them out by name. In 2 Timothy, we see where Paul marked Hymenaeus and Philetus again. He said, but shun profane babblings, for they will proceed further in ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene or a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. So this describes the condition where there's division. It's caused by false teaching. So as we think about dissension be caused by personal division, where two or more people refuse to speak or have anything to do with one another. I heard about two brothers that would have nothing to do with one another. Something that happened way back in the past. You can have dissension by class division, where you have class warfare between the haves and have-nots. A party division, where devotion to a party goes before principle. Or racial division, such as the Jews and the Gentiles. There was that contention. And the Greeks and the barbarians. Discord between races in general. And then you can have theological division, misusing labels and fixing them unfairly on others. On the denomination world, you hear of the clergy and the laity. Ever heard of that? Find that in the scriptures. You hear of those who address religious leaders as a father. Jesus said, don't call any man your father, for one's your father in heaven. That is, in a religious sense. We do all of us who have been born have a father and a mother. He's not talking about that. He's talking about honoring people religiously. So when he addressed that issue over in Matthew chapter 6, you see where Jesus talked about the scribes and Pharisees who wanted to be honored by men. So you can have the vision such as that, where those who want to be called by some title think they're better than everybody else. They have a better take on everything. Then you can have ecclesiastical division, you know, church division, the form of denominationalism. So the God's teaching, it will unite those who really want to believe it and obey it. But men bring in division. Division is caused by men, the errors of men, not the truth of the gospel. So you have all different types of different dissensions or seditions or divisions. But this sin is committed when we confuse principle or prejudice and principle. Over in Galatians 2, we see where Peter was not walking according to the truth of the gospel and causing others to stumble. And so turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. We see where there was prejudice going on with Peter. And he wanted to be in good with the Jews. But when Gentiles were around and Jews came about, he separate himself from the Gentiles, lest he be looked down upon. Over in Galatians 2, beginning at verse 11, it says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, he was sitting to the table because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. So Peter was worried about what Jews would say about him. He let the prejudice of the Jews influence him rather than following principle. We can do that. You know, we can fall into that trap. He said, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Notice verse 14. Here's the principle. He said, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, or not walking according to the truth of the gospel, as the King James renders that, he said, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ, even we believe in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ Jesus, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. He said, but if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, that is hypocritical, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? No. Certainly not, he says, for if I build again those things that I destroyed, I make myself a transgression. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. And he said in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteous comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. We talked about that this morning, didn't we? Paul made a total separation. He made a clean break, we might say, from Judaism. He's encouraging others to do that. He's not trying to overthrow Judaism, but Paul taught that Judaism had served its purpose and it came to an end, but there are those who are still trying to bind Judaism. Then you have those who are unreasonably stubborn. Unreasonable stubbornness with unwavering conviction to the truth. There are those who Paul described that were Judaizing teachers who were stubbornly clinging to the law of Moses and the gospel. In Acts 15, you have those that were doing that. They're stubbornly clinging to both of them. You can't have them both. As Paul just said, told Peter that we're not justified by the law. You know, we do despite the God's grace. We set aside the grace of God. If we believe that righteousness comes through the law. He said Christ died in vain and for you. I mean, he didn't die in vain, period. He died in vain for that person who believes that. That Christ's death is not doing that person any good who believes something like that. So over in Galatians chapter 4, Judaizers were stubbornly clinging to the law of Moses, causing some Galatian brethren to fall from grace. To be, or said, according to the American Standard, they zealously seek you in no good way. Paul said, nay, they desire to shut you out that you may seek them. So the Judaizers, they were teaching the Galatians that they need to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised and obey the law of Christ at the same time. They were passionately doing that. They were passionately going after the true disciples of Jesus, not in a good way. He said they don't seek you in a good way. They wanted to make them one of their trophies, so to speak, to bring them away from Christ, bring them to Judaism, bring them to their error and misunderstanding of God's Word. So the desire of these false teachers to shut off fellowship from all those who taught as Paul did and believed as Paul did, because Paul was revealed by inspiration of the gospel. We talked about their zealousness. They zealously sought to teach these people. He said, but it is good to be zealously sought in a good matter at all times, and not only when I am present with you. So they need to be zealous with them the right way. That brings to mind over in Romans chapter, I think it's 10. If you want to turn over there with me, Paul prayed for the Romans. Paul said, by my heart's desire and prayer to God is for us, is for Israel, that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They were not following the truth. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about through steps of their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteous for everyone that believeth. He went on to explain that righteousness was by faith, not by the works of the law. You know, those who unreasonably and stubbornly and unwaveringly were convicted to that way of thinking. Then hierasis. Now this word is close in meaning to hypostasia, which you just looked at. But in the New Testament, it's used to denote a body of people belonging to a particular school of thought or action, such as the sect of the Pharisees or Sadducees, mentioned over in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. So we see where when Peter and John were in Jerusalem and teaching God's Word, they were commanded by the Sanhedrin Council not to speak in His name. The high priest, he rose up, and all of those with him, verse 17 of Acts chapter 5, who were with him, he says, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they are filled with indignation. Over Mark 12, there are those who came to Jesus, Sadducees, which said there is no resurrection. See, there was, that was their belief. So that sect, they believe that there is no resurrection. They believe there's no angel or spirit over in Acts chapter 23. You see, Paul is being tried by the Sanhedrin Council in Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. And beginning at verse 6, we see where Paul perceives that one part of those that were there in his presence when he made the speech were Sadducees, the other Pharisees. And he cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged." So Peter, or Paul, preached the hope of Israel and the resurrection of the dead, which is in Christ. There was a dissension that arose because the Pharisees, or Sadducees, didn't believe in the resurrection, nor did they believe in angels or spirits. But the text says that the Pharisees confessed both. See, Paul, he confessed that he was a Pharisee. Turn over to Philippians. We read this this morning, but we'll read it again. In Philippians chapter 3. Paul confessed that he was once a Pharisee. He said, beginning at verse, well, we'll start at 4, verse 4 in Philippians 3. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," Paul could be confident in Judaism. He had that confidence at one time. He said, "If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Paul, he could brag. He has the bragging rights of the of Jews. He says, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." He was a strict Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a strict adherence to Judaism. So concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but done that I might win Christ. But Paul gave it all up. All his prerogatives of Judaism. He was of the sect of the Pharisees. He said he was. He was a Pharisee. He believed in that. So there was that sect of the Sadducees, there was the sect of the Pharisees. Over in Acts 15, verse 5, we see when they were arguing about discussing those who were trying to say that circumcision had to be added to the gospel, they had to believe, be circumcised after the manner of Moses in order to be saved. He says, "Some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying it's necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." He met on that, and he wrote a letter saying, "We never said that. We never taught that. The apostles did." So the Pharisees confessed both. So we see those differences and what is termed as the sect. That particular thought or action. Then there are those who, and often we see where early Christians were often accused of being a sect, weren't they? It was a derogatory thing that was used against them. And over in Acts chapter 24, we see where Paul is accused, he's being accused by Tertullus, who gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Tertullus was speaking out against Paul. And as the text says in verse 2, "And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight." That is, of their leader at that time. He says, "We accept
and always, in all places, most noble Felix, and with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you here, by your courtesy, a few words from us. For we have found this man, he's referring to Paul. I'm reading from the New King James. A plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Paul's used to being a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. A ringleader, that constitutes a leader, a chief leader. So that which Paul was accused of as being the chief leader was of the sect of the Nazarenes. That was a derogatory term referring to those who believed in Jesus and his teaching. So these Jews, Christianity or was sometimes referred to as the way or nothing more than a sect, just a choice or an option. And those who believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah of the Old Testament prophecies were identified as the sect of the Nazarenes, referring to a factious group attempting to break away from the Mosaical system. They weren't attempting to break away. They were following the truth because the old Mosaical system, Paul said, had been nailed to the cross, had been done away with. Over in Acts chapter 24, verse 14, the text is there. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, Paul said, so I worship God of my Father, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. Paul upheld the law and the prophets. Because the law and the prophets prophesied that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were to hear him. Over in Acts 28, after Paul had gone on that hazardous trip and been shipwrecked, gone to Rome, there were those who came to him. It says, it came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together in Rome. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem to the hands of the Romans, who, when he had examined me, wanted to let me go because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. He said, for this reason, therefore, I called you to see and to speak with you because of the hope of Israel. I am bound with this chain. Paul spoke, he preached of the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel was the Messiah, Jesus coming. And that hope of the resurrection. Then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have we have any brethren who came report any or spoken any evil of you, but we desire to hear from you what you think. For concerning this sect, we know that it's spoken against everywhere, referring to the truth. Those who believe the gospel, who are following the truth, they were called a sect. Maliciously so. So Paul went through a very hazardous journey on his way to Rome from Judea. There's really no way that anyone could have come that distance and delivered news of Paul's supposed crimes against Judaism that he was accused of. The Jews tell Paul, this is the first we've heard of this, of any trouble with their brethren, the apostles. All they knew is that their brethren had spoken against the claim of the sect of the Nazarenes, that the Messiah has come, and that all men must obey his gospel. See, that was the truth. Paul was teaching the truth. These Jews he speaks to here, they illustrate a nobler spirit than those of Jerusalem, and that they were willing to hear Paul out regarding the hope of Israel and the sect of the Nazarenes. Turn over with me to Acts 28. Acts chapter 28. Acts 28. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison. In verse 20, he says, "But we desire to hear of those things, what thou thinkest." For instance, concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is evil spoken against, or spoken against. And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him and to his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he preached the law and the prophets. He upheld the law and the prophets. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, as they departed after that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah, saying the prophet unto our fathers, saying, "Go into this people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing shall see and not perceive." So he's quoted from Isaiah. So for the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I should and be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. When he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reason among themselves, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preached the kingdom of God and teaching those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So early Christians were accused of being a sect. And we've heard people say, well, those Church of Christ people, they're just a sect, or they're, a word escapes me on what I want to say, but, they're an organization that can't be trusted and so on. See, Peter used this word in reference to false teachers who bring in destructive divisions. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter said, "But there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you. Also there shall be false teachers who shall privily or privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So this word refers to divisiveness, especially the kind brought about by false teachers. So these sins that are included as works of the flesh, remember that hatred, contention, jealousy, envy, wrath, selfish ambition, decisions, heresies, all contribute to disrupting the fellowship and unity that can be found in the body of Christ. So consider the following, though. Now, why are these sins so grievous? Well, because of what Jesus did on the cross. He died to reconcile man back to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation," the word of truth, the gospel, the word whereby if they believe, they could be reconciled to God. He said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that he might become the righteous of God in him." So he died to reconcile man back to God. He also died to reconcile man back to man. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul said, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." He reconciled the Jew and the Gentile. He says he made them both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them both, Jews and Gentiles, both to God in one body, that is in the church, through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And because we're to preserve and protect this reconciliation made possible by Jesus, Paul told the Ephesians that we need to preserve unity with God, which sin destroys that unity with God and with our brethren. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the priest of the Lord Jesus, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling, or with your call, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, for endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." We're to make every effort to preserve the unity, but we can't sacrifice the truth for unity. When people teach error, what does it cause? Division. We have to stand opposed to that division. You know, when Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians over in 1 Corinthians 11, when he addressed them about their abuse of the Lord's Supper and how they came together not for the better, but for the worse, he said, "Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse," he said. "For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be division among you, and I part to believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." There has to be that line of demarcation, that clear distinction, what the truth is and what it's not. Evidently, there were some who were standing up, standing opposed to what was going on. Paul addressed the whole congregation. He said, "There must be heresies among you, so that they which are approved may be made known unto you." The vision. Those who stand for the truth and do it in love, they're not going to be liked by those who teach error. A lot of times those who stand for the truth are accused of the ones causing the division. No, the one who teaches error causes the division. So division is the outcome. It's the product of error being caused. It destroys the unity. It destroys that reconciliation. It destroys man's relationship with God and one another. It destroys horizontal and vertical fellowship. Horizontal with man to man, brethren to brethren, vertical with God and man. See, these violations of the law of love undo the work of Christ on the cross. Therefore, if we commit sins of moral impurity, we destroy our reconciliation with God. Likewise, when we commit sins violating the law of love, we destroy our reconciliation as well. So violations of the law of love are the royal law. They disregard the will of Christ. It's a total disregard of God's will. And the will of Christ is to turn unity into command Paul gave concerning division. Remember over in John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for unity. He said, "I do not pray for these alone," that's not for just his disciples. He said, "but for also those who will believe in me through their word, He prayed for all who believed, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul pleaded to the brethren. He said, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. This for has been declared unto me. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. Because it's been declared to me that there are divisions among you. Some say, this has been declared by the house of Chloe. He says, there are contentions among you. And some say that you're of Paul, and some are saying, I'm of Apollos, and I'm Cephas, and I have Christ. He said, is Christ divided? Is Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? See, they had a party spirit. Preacher followers. Men followers. See, violations of the law of love are serious offenses. Not only because they undo Christ's mark or work on the cross, but they will keep us out of heaven. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 21? He said, those who practice this thing shall not inherit the kingdom of God. See, violations of the law of love are serious in that they not only are we to avoid these sins ourselves, but we must also avoid those who engage in these sins. Now Paul said, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the gospel, and avoid them. Keep your distance from them. Paul told the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Oppose those things that are wrong. No fellowship. That's pretty plain language, really. No fellowship doesn't mean a little's all right. So let us, therefore, encourage one another to not only put away dissensions and heresies, but strive to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, which Paul said there is no law against that. That's what we need to do. So that's the lesson. And, you know, we study the Lord's invitation. We encourage you to think of the things that we've been talking about in these sands of and violate the law of love. Because they're very serious. And a lot of churches have been destroyed by these types of things. If there's anyone here tonight who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to do so. If there's any way that we can help you in being obedient to God's Word, we can do that. I think we're all Christians. If there's some here tonight who have not lived as you should and desire to make amends and be reconciled back to God, you can do that now. Together we stand and sing the song that has been announced. Shall we stand?